man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
I pray that everyone that was singing that truly believes it and has experienced that. We thank you so much for all of your amazing gifts and benefits to us. We think of your son dying on the cross. We think of jobs and health and homes, and we live in a free country, and so we just thank you for the safety of our area. Thank you for so many things that we would just randomly take for granted. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time here this morning as we look into your word. We thank you for your word, how it's truth, it can set us free, and it's a stability that we can go to day in and day out for what pleases you. So thank you for these things. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. One of these days or weeks, we'll make it out of James chapter 1, probably, hopefully this week. While you're turning there, I do want to say thank you to the Lakeside family for allowing my wife and I to go to a pastor's conference, and we were suffering down in Florida in the 80 degree weather, and so we thought about all the snow and kind of rainy stuff that was coming by this way. But it was a blessing. A number of pastors' conferences, the wives aren't really in attendance or whatever, and this one was for the pastor and his wife, and so Deb and I got to sit together, and I really appreciated being preached to and really challenged from God's word, and it was good for me to sit and get and hear a message from your perspective to what it's like, and so I'm just very, very thankful. One of the fun things that Deb and I did one day is we went to the Kennedy Space Center. Has anybody ever been to the Kennedy Space Center here? Okay, it's awesome, isn't it? I mean, it's like unbelievable, and it really, when you step back as a believer, you think about, man, the universe and the world is so big, and we don't even know how far it goes out there, and our God is so great. And I was just found myself praising God for his creation and how many smart people there are in the world, so much smarter than I am. I'm like, how do they figure all that stuff out? I don't know. So we're going to be closing James chapter 1 this morning, and I just want to remind you from where we started. As I had been studying in preparation to teaching and preaching out of the book of James, it became evident to me that that James and Paul, often if you read about the connection between Paul and James and Martin Luther and these, and they say, well, they're not really compatible. And in my mind, and reading it from several other different people, I think here's what I want you to think about as we start this morning. When Paul wrote about half of the New Testament, he was primarily concerned with how salvation is received. And if you read Paul's letters, Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians and all the way through to Hebrews, you find out that salvation is received by faith and not by works. But then on the flip side of the coin, if you flip it over, James is writing about how salvation is verified. How do you know if you have the real thing? Because Jesus says over and over again, and he warns us in the Gospels over and over again, some people are going to stand before him someday thinking they have authentic Christianity, and they don't. And the scary thing about it is it's too late when you find out when you're standing before the Lord. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, hung around Jesus and learned some things from Jesus, and his main concern in the book of James is how is salvation verified. So I just want you to think of the little phrase that I used at the outset of this study. It's verified by works and not by words. So salvation is received by faith, not by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works. So anyone shouldn't boast. But then James would say, yes, but Your salvation is verified. The authenticity of your faith is verified by works and not by words that come out of our mouth or the extent of our Bible study or things like this. Now, how many of you remember, how many of you church people or maybe even from school or whatever, you remember the day of transparencies? Do you remember the transparencies? Do you remember that? You know, and so instead of having the screen up here and the guy back there running it with a computer or whatever, you would have a transparency projector up here, and you would have somebody flipping the transparencies over and over and over and then going back and forth to the chorus, and sometimes they would get them up there straight and sometimes they'd be angled like that or whatever. And I think what James is thinking here in his book that he wrote to believers, by the way, to those who profess to be believers, I think what he's, the kind of the visual picture of what he's wanting us to do is to take your life and kind of pretend it's like a transparency over the book of James and lay your life over top of it and see if it matches the different litmus tests that James gives. He is dead set on us thinking about how authentic is our faith. And so we've already looked at authentic Christianity. It's living proof. It's proved by how you respond to trials. That was James 1, early in James 1. And then we looked at how you respond to temptation. And today we're going to look at your response to God's Word. Your response to God's Word. So I'm going to start reading James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. And really the verses we're going to be looking at are 22 through 27 this morning. James chapter 1, verse 19 should be on the screen in your bulletin. Hopefully you have a Bible or a smartphone, something like that. James 1, 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. So he's writing to professing believers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, and the meat of what we want to look at this morning, and I think the central verse in James's mind for his writing of the letter of James. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, talking about the Word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres or stays looking at it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And then James gets very practical, as James does, and we're going to look at these verses with kind of a microscope this morning. In verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle or control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, here's kind of a summary, a statement for what I would like you to take away. If you took away anything, I would like you to think about this statement. Obedience to God's word is always the most basic proof of authentic Christianity. Obedience. Obedience. It's always the most basic proof of authentic Christianity. James is going to say, well, you study, but you don't do. You hear, but you don't do. You talk, but you don't do. And so the bottom line all the way through Scripture is obedience. Obedience. Now, just so you don't think that James is just kind of off on a tangent here, I have a couple of verses that I'd like to just bring up on the screen. So if I could have him bring up the first verse, John 15, 14. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Very clear. You're my friends if you do what I command you. John wrote a little bit later in the next verse, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It's not rocket science. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments, these are Jesus' words. I'm glad he put them in there. They're not mine. But whoever does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Luke recorded Jesus' words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you talk like I'm a Christian, and yes, and I went to church, and I belong to Lakeside, and I have a Bible, and you know, I mark my Bible, and Jesus is Lord, and you might have a bumper sticker, and you might have the little fish deal on your thing." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And then James, in James 1 and verse 22, says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Oswald Chambers, who is a great man with a pen and a holy man of God, said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of studying about it." One step forward in obedience is worth years of studying about it. Now, if you look at James chapter 1 and verse 22, James is very worried about the ones he's writing to. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Apparently, as he looked at the crowd that he was writing to, as he was hearing things back, as he had gotten to know them, he felt like there were a number of people that were professing believers who were totally deceived. They were being deceived. They were being deluded. They were delusional. Now, I was going to have the title of the message, "Are You Delusional?" But some of you might point to the other person that you know a little bit better than yourself. And so I thought, well, that's probably not. James probably would have said that. Are you delusional? Now we see in James 1 and verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers." When we first started this series, that's a big word to James, the word "hearer." And if you mark it or you circle it and you see it in James and in other places, it's a very interesting word. And I brought this out numbers of weeks ago. It literally means to audit or to be an auditor. It means that your main objective is to hear and not necessarily to do. I talked about this summer maybe auditing another seminary class. And I like the idea of auditing the seminary class because I could go listen to what the guy had to say, but I didn't have to turn in any homework. Now, is that a good thing to do, you guys? High school guys? Is that good? Ladies? Yeah? James says, you're auditors, a lot of you. You're sitting there and you're taking notes, but you feel zero responsibility back to God for what you're taking notes on. You feel like there's not going to ever be a test. You feel like you don't ever have to actually have what you're being taught change you. You're just an auditor. You're auditing a class. And some of you, if you're honest, this morning, Sunday morning sermon is just auditing. That's all you're doing. You're taking notes, some of you, but you walk out of here and there's no compulsion to actually change or put into practice what you learn. James says if you're that kind of person and you think about the habit of your life, you are delusional. You're deceived. Your religion, he's going to say, that kind of thing is worthless when you stand before God. Now notice he uses an example of the word being a mirror. So he says in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Now, I'm sarcastic, and I just notice in here that he talks about a man looking in a mirror and then quickly going away. Why didn't he say a woman would look at a mirror and quickly go away? Because it never happens. No, that's not true. That's not true. I just saw the word in there and didn't have it written in my notes. It probably wasn't Holy Spirit inspired. Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law," James is saying the word is like a mirror, "the law of liberty, and he perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, in biblical times, they didn't have glass mirrors. Glass did not come along until about the 13th or the 14th century. So what they would do is they would take bronze or brass and they would highly polish it. And you would have to look real intently to get the actual image. And depending on how you looked, it's either good or bad that they didn't have glass back then, as brass or bronze. The wealthy people would use gold or silver, but they would highly polish it. It's talked about in, I think, like Exodus 38. And so he's saying the word is like a mirror to you. But there's two problems for the person that's a hearer, not a doer. So it's like, and here's the phrase that we would use today. It's like smoke and mirrors. Have you ever, how many of you by raise of hands have ever heard that's just smoke and mirrors? Have you ever heard that? Okay, I think most everybody. If you look up the origination of that little phrase, it alludes to the way a magician would use optical illusion to create believability. So he would use an optical illusion to make it look like something happened that didn't actually happen. Called smoke and mirrors. Now I found a cartoon. I haven't put the cartoon up here, and here's a guy, and apparently the company's not going all that well, and so he's at the board meeting or whatever, and he says, we may not have smoke, but we do have mirrors. And if you look at the mirror on the ceiling, the profits that are going down, when he puts a mirror on it, looks like the profits are going up. I kind of like that. I don't know if you guys don't have my kind of humor. So if you boil down this image that James is using about the mirror, he says there's a couple of dangers if you become a hearer and not a doer, if you mark your Bibles but it doesn't mark you, if there's never any change going on. The first danger is that you read the Bible and you rush away and forget. He's saying there are many who read their Bible, they actually read it, but then they rush away and forget. Okay, now I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but does that not describe Sunday morning? Does that not describe Sunday morning? You read the Bible, you hear the word, you might even be convicted a little bit, but you walk out the doors, you go outside, it's a nice day or whatever, things happen, things go on. He said that's a danger that leads to deception. And then the second danger, which I think is probably even more so on James's mind, is that you read the Bible, you gain knowledge, but you have no desire for obedience. You're very interested in reading the Bible and studying the Bible and listening to podcasts and going to conferences or whatever, but you have no real desire or even intention to put it into practice. That's as ridiculous, I think James would say, as holding a physical mirror up and spending time studying the mirror for just studying the mirror. The purpose of a physical mirror is not for it to be studied, but for you to look and see what reflection it gives about yourself. It would be ridiculous to stand in front of a mirror and say, wow, that mirror's really clean, and I notice it's got a kind of a nice frame on it, and you know, it's a big mirror, so you spend all your time thinking about the mirror. The purpose of the mirror is to get an accurate account or reflection of what you look like, what the problem is. And that's God's word. And James is saying many of you come up and you study the mirror with no intention of what the mirror is trying to show you, so it changes your life. He said you're wide open for deception. Pastor Stuart Briscoe was teaching principles of Bible study. And he was showing them how to pick out the promises and how to pick out the commands. And he had gone a number of weeks in his principles of Bible study class. And finally, towards the end, he was going to review with them. And he asked, now tell me, this was one of many questions, now tell me, what do we do with the commands that we find in Scripture? What do we do with them? And a little old lady, it's always a little old lady and kind of jokes or whatever, a little old lady or a young man, I'll just use a young man, a little old lady raised her hand and said, I know, Pastor Stewart, I know what I do. I underline them in blue. I thought, did you get that? So instead of obeying them, they're underlined. Warren Wiersbe said, to many people, they mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. So hearing God's word is one thing. Heeding God's word is quite another. Now, James is going to get very practical in verses 26 and 27. And to be true to James, we're going to get very practical here this morning. So here's what he says. Here's what I want you to think about. When you're receiving God's word with a desire and an intention to obey it, your life will change. It'll change in some very basic areas. And so he's going to give us three areas in verse 26 and 27 as kind of a litmus test for yourself, not thinking about somebody else. So these three areas are going to be a litmus test about how you're receiving and how you're obeying and how much change is going on in your life. And so let's just look. I'll just read verse 26 and verse 27, and we'll put a little microscope on these two verses. If anyone thinks he is religious, verse 26, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So he's going to talk about the tongue. 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. He's going to talk about how we treat the poor and needy. We'll go back to these. And then at the end of verse 27, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He's going to talk about practical moral purity. And so let's use these three kind of litmus tests this morning to determine how authentic is your Christianity, how mature are you in Christ, does your profession of Christianity have any weight to it? Does it have any weight to it? So the very first thing that will show up in a genuine believer's life who has a desire to obey the word, James is going to be very proud. It's going to show up in your speech, verse 26, in your speech. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James starts with our mouth, the words that come out of our mouth. And why does he start with the mouth? You got to ask yourself, why did James, of all the things that he could pick out to be kind of proofs of authentic Christianity in a practical, in our practice, why does he pick out what comes out of our mouth, our speech? And I think it's because he heard Jesus say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James is going to say probably one of the greatest litmus tests of the genuineness of the purity of your heart is what comes out of your mouth day to day in ordinary conversation. So if the tongue has not been controlled, the heart has not been transformed. Now let that soak in for a second. If your tongue has not gone through a change and it's not under some kind of control, then James is saying you ought to question the authenticity of your faith. Yes, the actual words that come out of your mouth. Now, I want you to notice that for James, this is a huge topic. It's one of the major themes of the book of James. So if you have your Bible, just look at me with a couple of verses that talk about speech. Okay, so follow along. I'll just point out a couple of verses. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So he warns us about the amount of volume going out compared to the amount of volume coming in. I said a couple of weeks ago, God gave us two ears, one mouth. Two ears we cannot close, one mouth we can. So he warns us to be quick to listen in chapter 1 and verse 19. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he criticizes those who flatter the rich. Listen as I read. And so chapter 2, verse 3. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down here, my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So he criticizes the one who would flatter the rich and condemn the poor. Look over just a couple of verses later in verses 15 and 16. So he's talking about careless speech in verses 15 and 16 that won't kind of bend a finger, but will talk about doing good deeds. If a brother or sister, chapter 2, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he condemns it. Look back at verse 14. He talks about somebody just saying they have faith. The word's coming out of their mouth. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So he questions a superficial claim of faith. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. So the tongue is huge to James. So there's a whole section in chapter 3. I'm just going to hit the tail end of it. And he says, how can it be that this tongue of a believer can both bless God and curse people at the same time? Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And so James is saying, in church you speak this way, out there you speak that way. In front of your friend you speak this way, when your friend's not there you speak that way. James is saying that's incompatible. And so he's going to go on to say, well, there's no perfect people in this world, but you ought to use it as a litmus test. Has what comes out of your mouth in day-to-day conversation changed? Is there a purity about it? Or as John MacArthur said, is there a lustiness about it? Are you known for telling the off-color joke? Do you make the sly comment over here? Do you notice that lusty thing over there? Or are you the gossip over here? Or are you spreading some dirt over? What's coming out of your mouth day to day? It really does have an indication of what's in your heart. I didn't bring the bottle of water up here, but I used an illustration that I had seen a couple of years ago. It's a full bottle of water, and so you shake the bottle of water, and water comes out. The individual said, why did water come out of the bottle? And it's like, well, because you shook the bottle. And this particular pastor said, no, water came out of the bottle when it was shaken because there was water in the bottle. He went on to say, you know, why is it that people say, man, I got drunk last night, and man, I did, you know, I wasn't acting in my right mind. This pastor said, no, getting drunk or getting high or whatever just kind of loosens you up to actually do what's down in your heart. So James is saying, how can blessing and cursing come out of the same lip? Look what he says about slander in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then just one last one in verse 13, just talking about boastful plans. Come now, you who say, so chapter 4 and verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And so James is saying, your lips reveal your heart. Somebody did a study and said, you know, the average person speaks about 18,000 words a day. That's equivalent for a writer to about five full chapters of a book. That's what comes out of your mouth every day. If you were to take the totality of what comes out of your mouth, if you were to able just to kind of listen, as I listen to like Nathan's sermon, if you were able to listen to yourself of a week's worth of talking, would it say, wow, changed to the very core of his heart? I remember one of the very first things in my life that became very real to me after I surrendered my life to Christ. I remembered going back home, and we were a very religious family, and I remember going back home, but our whole family, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, everybody, you just swore with your mouth. You used the Lord's name in vain. You go to church, you use the Lord's name. You didn't even think anything of it. And I can remember, without anybody sharing these kind of verses with me, after trusting Christ as my personal Savior, walked into the house and the Lord's name was taken in vain. And right then I was like, man, that doesn't sound right. That's not right. And then I remembered a couple weeks later, you know, either hitting my thumb with a hammer or something went wrong and this word blurted out of my mouth. I'm like, man, if I could just grab that thing back. So James starts with what comes out of your mouth. And that's between you and God. Now, as a pastor, I hear things, and I'm around people, and I'm no, you know, I try not to be a prune or anything like that. I try to be a fun guy to be around. But you ought to listen to yourselves. Your speech reveals your heart. Does it reveal authentic Christianity? What do you love to speak about? What do you love to highlight? When was the last time you praised God before somebody? When was the last time when you were around a group of people that weren't necessarily church-going people that you spoke up on behalf of God or behalf of your husband or your wife? When was the last time pure words came out of your mouth? When was the last time you stopped yourself from saying something that was almost at the tip of your tongue? James says it's a huge indicator of authentic Christianity. Then he goes on in verse 27. So if you turn back to James chapter 1, verse 27, he goes on to use the second litmus test, and I just kind of worded it like this. Your authentic Christianity will show up in your treatment of needy people. Now, this is going to be very simplistic, but as James talks about it, it's very powerful right here. It'll show up in your treatment of needy people. Now, look at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. James uses the word religion. It's used five times in the New Testament, this particular word. And the word literally means, it's a word that's translated, it literally means the outward practice of service to a god. The word religion is the outward practice of a service to God. Now, I want you to notice to James, the half-brother of Jesus, who followed Jesus, who was with Jesus, notice what pure religion is to James. It's not ceremonies. It's not the temple. It's not special days. To James, pure and undefiled religion, service to God, is to God the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, for just a second, step back and allow me just to kind of talk about visiting orphans and widows. First of all, the word visit, if that's what your translation, you need to circle it, because it doesn't mean just to fly by and wave, say hi, and nice to see you, and go on. It's literally from the root word for the pastor overseer. It's the root word for overseer. It's used of God, if you look the word up, when he visits his people by helping them, by strengthening them, by encouraging them, by being with them. So what James is saying is he's not saying, hey, Dave, like on Monday now, you got about 10 shut-ins. So why don't you kind of plan out a course and spend 10 minutes, go through, say hi, go to the next one, say hi. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking about a genuine concern and care that's moved to action for people that are helpless. The neediest people in the early church were widows and orphans. No life insurance. No social security. God had set up a system to take care of them, and the Israelites were disobedient. So they're the neediest people. Just listen as I read Exodus chapter 22. You can just write down the verse here. This is really powerful to me, just about God's love for the neediest of society. Exodus chapter 22. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23. They have always been on God's mind. Exodus 22, 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, now notice this warning, if you do dare to mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn. And he goes on, Old Testament language, I'll kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. He's like, I'm serious here. The most needy, the most oppressed, the most distressed people you know, you can tell the authenticity of your faith by how you treat them. Is it a, yeah, I'll pray for you? Is it a, yeah, I'll stop by when it's convenient for me? Or is it a genuine concern and care. Look at Psalm 68, verse 4 through 6. I think I have it up here on the, or it'll be up here on the screen. Psalm 68, verse 4 through 6. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. Now, if you were to study the whole psalm, when it talks about God riding through the desert, He's talking about God goes in dry places. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but have you ever been to a dry place in your life? God says He specifically rides through the dry places, the deserts. And through the desert. His name is Lord. Exalt before Him. Now notice, right in the middle of that, He has this phrase. It's just a statement. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. So God is up there, but He's not really up there because He's down here. He's in the dry place. He's with the person who is oppressed. And there's this category of people that are just represented by the fatherless and by the widows. Now notice what He says. God settles the solitary in a home. It's His objective to take the down and outer and place them in a place of security, to make a home for them. I think about, which isn't even close to being a real widow or even close to being without a father, but I can think of a time in my life where I didn't think anybody cared. Nobody knew what was going on in my life, and God seemed like He wasn't even close to me, and it was a desolate place. I remember needing somebody, I desperately wanted somebody just to care. That's God. He settles the solitary in a home. He wants you to feel welcome in His presence. He's out looking for you. And James says, how do you treat, forget whether it's just a widow or an orphan, he's using that as the supreme example, the most needy people around you. How do you look at them? Do you look at them as leeches of your time? He or she's just after my money? Can't they get their own job? I did. I wonder what mistakes they made to find themselves in that place. Well, of course they're alone. I mean, look how they treated. Are you thankful that God doesn't look at us that way? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, deserving the desolate place, He died on the cross for us. Selfless love to a group of people that cannot be reciprocated. Now let's be honest. We all love helping out people who are like us. We love helping out family and friends, neighbors, other church people. We really love helping people that will notice we're helping them. It's also nice to help people that someday can help us back. Right? Come on, be honest. James is saying, go out and find the one person in your life that will never be able to repay you back and love them. Then you'll know that there's been a heart change. Somebody that you help that nobody else will ever know you've helped them. The person you help will never be able to repay you back. When I get to the end of this in a couple of moments, that's going to be Christ. He helped you when you had no ability to pay Him back. How we love people in need, James is saying, not how we love people we like. That's a huge difference. And then the last litmus test, so your tongue, your speech, it's going to show up in your speech. It's going to show up in how you look at people. Has your view of people changed? If you have a smug attitude towards people that are not like you or less than you, and if you're really rich and really wealthy in this world, then it's somebody who has just a little bit less. How you look and respond to people is an indicator, a litmus test of the authenticity of your faith. And then lastly, number three, it's a no-brainer. He says the last litmus test will show up in your pursuit of a pure lifestyle. Now, I specifically chose the words, in your pursuit of a pure lifestyle. You will never in this life attain the absolute pure lifestyle. But the mark between a believer and an unbeliever is the pursuit of it, the desire to shed the old and to be changed at the heart. Look what he says in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's talking about a purity of the heart. And my natural thought goes to men. They have a problem with pornography. But I noticed in the ladies' conference that Teske spoke at, did you ladies that were there, did you appreciate what Teske had to say this weekend? Let's give her a hand. Awesome. She spoke Friday and Saturday night at a ladies' conference, and she had the ladies write out things that were like major issues in their life or separation from God. And I noticed on the Saturday morning as I was listening to the live broadcast that one of those things, she had one of the ladies turn in a problem with pornography. So this is guy, girl, old, young. James is saying, really, one of the litmus tests, and could possibly be only you and God that know this, is do you have a pursuit of a pure lifestyle? Is that your desire? Turn over to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4 says, you adulterous people. Now, he's talking to professing believers here. He's not going to some inner city neighbor. He's talking to professing believers. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's talking not about the people in the world. He's talking about the world system and values. And your desire to be cool with the world, to be like the world. He's not talking about the people. You're to love the people. The value system of the world that's contrary to God. He's saying you ought to be unstained. You ought to not let it affect you at all. You ought to not let it affect you. John, 1 John 2, if you just take your Bibles and turn there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. These are great verses to memorize. They're on our gold card that we'll talk about in just a second here to memorize. John says, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father but is from the world. And don't you know the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here's the bottom line. James is saying the purest kind of worship is not coming to church. It's not marking your Bible. It's not even going to a ladies' conference. It's not speaking at a ladies' conference. It's not listening to podcasts. It's not having three or four Bibles. The purest kind of worship, James says, in God's eyes, is a purity of the heart and of the mouth and a love for others that are less than ourselves or have less of the blessings of God from an outward perspective than ourselves. James is saying that's pure worship. John MacArthur said it's not our perfection that proves our salvation, but our reaction to our imperfection. Do we hate it? Do we want to be different? I want to close this morning with what I think is behind everything that James is saying here. So James is saying, when you look into the mirror of God's Word, you should see two things. And I think Scripture bears this out. Number one, you should see yourself as a sinner. You should look at the Word. Don't just read it and go away, but you should look at it, not studying the Word for the Word's sake, but the Word for what it reveals about you. And you should come to the conclusion that God created you, that you have a responsibility back to God, but because of your actions and your choices, you have sinned against a holy God. I heard a testimony the other night about an individual who actually had a dream, a vision of this holy God who needed to be feared, kind of just coming right at him. Have you ever looked into the Word of God and said, I'm a sinner? Like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 when he stood before the living Word, the Lord, he said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. So you should see yourself as a sinner. And man, it would be a gloomy day if that's all God wants us to see. It would be a bummer of a day if it was the Ten Commandments and that's all there was to the Word, and you go and you get beat over the head because, man, my mouth isn't the way it should be, and, man, I should treat people better, and I got some impurities in my heart, and just bang, bang, bang. But I think James would say, no, I want to point you to my half-brother, Jesus. I want you to see in Scripture, as you come to it, not just yourself, but I want you to see something much more beautiful than your own face. I want you to see behind your face is the face of the beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Himself. James would say, I think, if he could add a little editor's note right at the end of James chapter 1, he said, you know, I'm talking about speech, and I'm talking about controlled speech. I'm talking about loving the down and outers, the ones that can never pay me back in a million years. And I'm talking about a purity of life. I think James, if he could put a little footnote in there for us, or if he could speak now and add a little addendum, he would say, look to Jesus on the cross. Everything that is authentic about Christianity is found in the person of Christ. Look at the cross. When they wag their tongue at him, when they spit in his face, when they plucked out his beard, he didn't say a word. Now that's not right. He did speak. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You talk about pure speech. And then as he looked around, he saw the guy beside him, that if anybody deserved to go to hell, it was these two guys. And the guy says a simple thing. He sees something different in Jesus. And he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you go to be with your Father? Will you just remember me? I'm like, wow, that's not the prayer I've got written on the back of my Bible. Somebody needs to pray for salvation. Will you just remember me? And Jesus says, out of love for somebody that could never repay him back in a million years, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then when he's standing there, and Peter, who ran off on him, who to a little servant girl denied him, and he hears about, and he sees how Jesus responds when the guards come and everybody comes, and he sees the purity. Peter writes in 1 Peter, he talks about this spotless Lamb of God, pure. And so the answer is not more religion. The answer is Jesus. Do you know him? He's the living Word. He's the portrait of what James is talking about. He's the transformation that your life needs. If you've come to him, would you come to him? Do you know him personally? Have you experienced his gracious words, his deep love that was shown by the cross, his purity of life? Has it changed you? That's what James is saying. And if you don't, if you come to the conclusion this morning, I've never personally known that guy, that Jesus, then Jesus, the last command of the Bible, Jesus has got his arms on. He says, come to me in Revelation 22. Come to me. For those of us that have claimed Christ as Savior, then shouldn't we be imitators of Christ? Shouldn't we? Couldn't we say, Lord, help me with my mouth. Help me find somebody this week who is less fortunate than me. Help me find somebody that could never repay me back and nobody else will even know that I helped them. Help me love that person. And then for many, isn't there a purity of life that you just need to confess right now and say, Lord, there's some stinky stuff down in my heart and I want it gone. Lord, would you just take it away and change me? That's true, pure religion according to the Word of God.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.